So we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time of fellowship you've allotted to us in this hour. Our time has not completely run out, but we can come together, worship thy great and thy holy name, and we're happy for that. We ask you, Lord, now to anoint the ears that hear, and especially, Lord, you'll have to anoint me to speak in order to bring forth that which you have shown me in Scripture, which is by the Lord concerning the word that has been vindicated this hour. We commend ourselves into your care tonight, knowing that you heard us and are helping us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, whoever regulating the amplification, I'm going to do my best to keep my voice down tonight because I don't know why I've seemed to have problems with my throat. It'll go away later on, but at this time I'll have a little trouble, so I'll just try to keep as low as I can, and that way not sort of put a strain on myself. Now, I read to you the other day from Ephesians, and I gave you Brother Branham's quote, which I would believe is the quote that belongs to that scripture from Daniel 70th week. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these deep, these great deep secret things. Now, what I read here in Ephesians was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, that's the Ephesian church, not the individuals. The Spirit he was giving the individuals was already given to them individually in verses 13, 14, and 15. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you notice at that time, a specific understanding in verse 18 was to be accrued unto them. And in verse 19, the resurrection would follow that particular knowledge from that particular spirit. So, as Brother Branham said, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's what we're talking about, comes into the church. Now, we showed you that this was an historical aspect that we were going into. In other words, what time would this spirit come into the church? And what would be the reason, one of the reasons? And he said, just as Gabriel came to Daniel. Now that lets you know that this would be at the end time when that which was sealed up to the Jews and consequently to the Gentiles would be released. And also we showed you that this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him was here because it was that spirit of wisdom and knowledge wherein the plan of God stood in election both for Jew and Gentile. And you had to see from Scripture how that the courses of both under election would run out. So it was this spirit that would be given to the church at the end time. And when it was designating that the course of history had run out. That this was that spoken of in the Scripture, the end of all things has come up before him, as in the book of Genesis at the time of Noah. That which is also spoken by him who raised his hand and swore by himself, the time should be no more. We saw that on Wednesday night. Now, we're going to further a look at this Scripture because Brother Branham makes some pertinent statements concerning the Gentiles. That at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit form would deal with the Gentiles as he had dealt with Israel. So, we're going to read from the Feast of the Trumpets. paragraph 2, beginning on page 35. But the prophet said, the sun will not shine through this day. It'll be a day of gloom. They'd had enough light. Like a real rainy day, they could join churches and believe the Lord and things like that. But he said, in the evening time, the clouds will move away and the denominations will fade. And the same gospel, the same word made flesh, as he promised in Luke 17:33. The same gospel with the same thing would take place in the evening time, just when the shadows are getting low. The same gospel, the same Christ. Now, look, you're perhaps not thinking the way I'm thinking. I'm thinking, as I read these verses, same gospel, same word made flesh, same gospel, same thing, same gospel, same Christ. See, there's where my emphasis are. The same. We'll go into this a little later on to end the message. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, do you believe that happened? If you didn't, you don't belong here. You don't belong anywhere. I'll just be honest with you. You just don't belong. Because they preach another Jesus. Or receive another spirit. Now you say, that couldn't happen. Then Paul's a liar. And you're wonderful. No, Paul isn't a liar. The guy that believes different is a liar. Another gospel, which is another word. At the end time, same Jesus. Same word made flesh. Same everything. You follow what I'm saying now? All right. If you're not used to my style of preaching, it's all right. I don't like it myself too much either. I make my points by sarcasm. If you don't like that, then you better get a hold of God and blame him, because he was sarcastic, and so was Jesus, and so was Paul, and so was Job. I'm not advocating sarcasm, but you can only get your points across many times by sarcasm. And I am not sarcastic with you as people. I'm sarcastic with principles that people endorse. And then they got the nerve to sit around as though they're spiritual hogwash. Worst off in the Roman Catholic Church. All right. Same gospel, same Christ that lived in the flesh back yonder at the beginning on the eastern people shall live again in the western people at the end time. It shall be light in the evening time. That's that spirit he's talking about in Daniel 70, which I'm talking about in Ephesians 1:17. All scripture is given for inspiration and cannot be broken. You didn't even know there's a scripture there on this subject that could be broken, eh? Don't feel bad. I didn't know either. Not that I'm supposed to know, but I'm that smart. The big 50 days has passed over. The Pentecostal feast has passed over. Seven Sabbaths until the trumpets, the type of the seventh church age. Remember. Under the sixth trumpet, the Jews. Are you listening? Under the sixth trumpet, the Pentecostals reject the Bible. The lukewarm, not only the Pentecostals, all the rest. The world church rejects Christ and he's put on the outside. And in the same trumpet, or same seal rather, when it was opened, they showed Jesus on the outside of church trying to get back in. At the same time, the trumpet sounds for the Jews, and the Jews recognize the atonement. Now, he's just giving you scripture on what actually happens at the end time, under what part, in the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit's been bound by these denominational rivers almost 2,000 years. But is to be loosed in the evening time by the evening time message. The Holy Spirit back in the church again. Christ himself.
revealed in human flesh in the evening time. He said he promised it. Where did he promise it? Where did he promise it? Do you think this man knew the Bible, or did he not know the Bible? Now, Brother Branham can't bring something out of thin air. He condemned himself on the seals when he categorically stated that under those thunders, which literally were the seals revealed, it was not something to be added to the Bible. It was already in the Bible. It remained there as a revelation yet to be brought forth. Now, he said there was three stages of, as I said, the martyr's age. Martyrs, age for martyrs. And the stage of reformers. Now, the calling out time. Calling out time? Is that Bible? When finished, the Laodicean age, according to Revelation 10, the mystery of all the Bible would be known to the bride. Is that right? Revelation 10. Now, listen close. Bride called out by the word, Christ himself calling out the bride. Making plain Hebrews 13:8. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He that believeth on me, the work shall I do, he does also. Singular, remember, singular, not plural. Singular. Luke 17:30. Also Malachi 4, Hebrews 4, all these scriptures is promised. This is to be between the sixth seal and the seventh. Of course, he doesn't mean that that would be chronological necessary, the way it's put in the Bible there. Now we'll go over to page 39 because I don't intend to read everything in here. That's not my purpose. I just want to read a bit to get you to understand why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching. Look, I want to say one more thing closely now. Don't miss this. How striking. From the seventh angel, that's a messenger of the seventh seal. Message, Revelation 10 was the seventh seal. To the seven trumpets between those two times. Oh God, how can we say this to make the people see it? It's between that sixth trumpet, six seals, sound the same time. Between the sixth trumpet and seventh trumpet, there is a prophet to appear before the Gentiles to call the people back to the original Pentecostal doctrine. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11 appear to the Jews to send them to Jesus while the church is being taken up. All of them prophets. The word of the Lord cannot be broken. It won't be denomination. Read in your book and see if that between the sixth and seventh trumpet isn't injected in there with the Jews being called out. Between sixth and seventh plague, we come over with 144,000, which was between that. Do you remember between the sixth, the fifth and sixth, he's sort of batting it back and forth because the memory's not so good. Between the sixth and seventh seal, there was a calling of 144,000. Now that's where it's placed in the Bible. Because between the sixth seal and when it simply mentions the seventh seal at silence in heaven, the chapter concerning the calling out of the 144,000 in there as an interpolation. He's not talking chronologically here. Look, there's only four seals that run chronologically. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth with the Jews under the altar in election run concurrently. Not necessarily extensively with all four, but mostly with the fourth, where the Jews are persecuted unto death at the end time in massive numbers. All right. The sixth seal begins under the fourth when the 200,000 devils are loosed at the river Euphrates, which come upon the Jews. That took place under the fourth seal, more particularly under Hitler and Stalin than any other time in history. So number six is under the fourth seal. Seven is purely revelatory with the coming of the Lord, spiritual and physical. And remember, in the one coming, I come and I do not smite. I come and I do smite. Seal number seven is also under number four. And you can understand that because four is deliverance and there's only four beats. There are not five. So four, 1, 2, 3, 4 is chronological, and that's the extent of time. Time runs out under the fourth seal, okay? So therefore, when you read the Feast of the Trumpets, keep that in mind and understand that what Brother Branham was saying here is terribly hard to understand unless you yourself can pick up the chronology and remember the various things that he says that will give you the understanding that I have given you tonight concerning those four seals. Then between that, there was to be a seventh angel message that had been preaching and condemning the Pentecostals. And Jesus had been put out, wouldn't have no cooperation, nobody, be on the outside, rejected. The Bible said so. Well, you know that because that's Revelation chapter 3. For if Christ made manifest among us, Jesus among us all made manifest in the purity of His Word, making it known. And if that, this is not just makeup, friends, this is thus saith the Lord the Scripture. Now, look. I believe exactly what He said. With the help of God, I'm going to prove exactly what He said. If the Holy Spirit does come into the church at the last time, He does come to the Gentiles to do the same thing He did for the Jews. All right. I'll take you, first of all, to the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter. Now it says in the middle of verse 19, where there should be a period, when times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, even He shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. But it said, hold it. After this great revival, which is a healing revival, and I've taught that many times how it is, that Jesus is to come physically. But even then He cannot come physically until there's a restoration of all the things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now, notice, in conjunction with this coming, not the former coming, where Peter here is talking about the just one that was denied and crucified and God raised up, but he's talking about the day when He must come as King. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now notice, it will come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That did not take place in the time when Jesus was here in the flesh, but it has to take place when He is here at an end time. And you notice how the emphasis is on the prophetic ministry of Christ. A prophet. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise foretold of these days. What days? The days in which Jesus was here in His flesh, and the days when He is here, and it says nothing about His flesh, because this takes place just before He comes in His flesh. Now, don't get your minds made up you're going to throw that back in the days of Jesus, because you're going to get all balled up. Because He came as the Lamb to deliver and not to destroy. And He said, you can say anything you want against me, but when the time comes when the Holy Spirit is here, one word is blasphemed, you're all finished. So He's not talking about the historical period when He was back there in the days of His flesh. He's talking about these days here. See, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying at Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindred of earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up His Son. And that word actually is the word for resurrection, raised Him in a resurrection. Sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. All right, they saw in their day that Christ was raised. First of all, raised up amongst them as a human being, a prophet, the Lamb of God, God manifest in flesh, raised up. Then God raised Him from the dead. And they never saw Him raised from the dead. They saw the evidence of Him being raised. Now the same promise is given to us, that He'll be raised up amongst us evidentially, with full evidence at the last time, because unto you first. Now, He didn't say unto you, God raised Him up. He said unto you first. So therefore, there's got to be at least a second. All right. We see then that it's not only the possibility, but the certainty There's something very definitive and fantastic concerning Jesus Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit, will be in our midst at the end time. And at that time, there will be a restoration which will allow Him who was incarnated to incarnate Himself once more in combat and take over His kingdom. Now that you may know that this is a definitive move of the Holy Spirit given to the Gentiles, we'll go to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. And lay our thesis before you. 15-21. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him. And He healed them all and charged them they should not make Him known. Do you know that that same miracle happened in our day, where there wasn't one Muslim Brother Branham prayed for multitudes, there wasn't one person healed. Not healed, rather. Not one person missed. But anyway, we're looking at this picture here 2,000 years ago. That it might be fulfilled as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now look, in a Jewish setting, in the flesh, coming to Israel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. See? Either he was in the world was made by him. Now it says right here, when he came to Israel, having healed the multitude, that the witness of God to him went to the Gentiles. Now you follow what I'm saying? If you don't, you're going to get mixed up. Now let your own thinking go, because you've been taught a lot of goofy things about this that aren't true. And I'll show you some of the things you've been taught after a while that are not true. All right, continue to read. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, the smoking flax he shall not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, I'm going to take this back to Matthew 42 in a moment. But first of all, we want to note some things here in Matthew 12. One, we first note that the setting that demanded this placing of an Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ. In other words, there's an Old Testament prophecy that demanded a fulfillment and a placing. It was concerning Christ. Now, we'll notice the context, the placing. Verse 9. Now here's verse 9 to 14 is what brought out this Old Testament placing of fulfillment of the prophecy. When he was departed thence, he went to the synagogue. Behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. He asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall be there among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit in the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold in it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then said he unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. Then he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Notice especially verse 14. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Destroy means to ruin. Death and punishment. So we get the picture. The council to destroy him. Okay, who are they? We go back to John, the 8th chapter. And we begin at verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word is no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father. You do that which you've seen with your father. He answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham.
You do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we be not born of fornication, we one father, even God.
Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why didn't understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? You're of your father. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will be. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar, the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced of me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And answered the Jews and said, saying, we not well that thou art a Samaritan, has a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, ye shall never see death. Then said the Jews, and now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, ye shall never taste the death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father. Now that's getting pretty close. What if you had a controversy and claimed you were born again, and the prophet came on the scene, or the Spirit of God came on the scene, fully vindicated, and said something opposite to what you're saying? Where would you stand? That's good sobering thought. Everybody says, well, I'm right. I'd like you to come up here and just prove one little thing you're right about. Just give me one little sign. Did you come mouth off? I can get you so hopping mad tonight, you'll spit in my face. You ain't got nothing. You don't believe that? Come to me. I know, God can prove it. You'll sit there, you're so sweet and so wonderful. Let me cross you on your donkey and watch how you flare up. Because I can cut like a barbed wire. Not that I intend to. I don't even have to get people riled up. Just because somebody says something doesn't make it right. See, that's where the Roman Catholic Church is and the Protestants, the whole bunch of Pentecostal Satan. Because they say it doesn't make it right. Here's God himself in human flesh arguing with people that are religious. Now they said, we're Abraham. He said, sure, he said, I know you're born after Abraham's physical flesh, but he said, you're not Abraham's children. If you were, he said, you'd know what I'm saying. He said, no place in you for the word. Now you think they couldn't quote the law of Moses back to him, left, right, and in between? Well, there was a Jew up in Canada. He was the biggest arsonist, whoremonger, I guess, under God's creation. But he knew the first five books and all the law and all the prophets, and just about the whole Old Testament back and forth, and he quoted for it. What did that do for him, except condemn him? No? Cut your attention, let's keep moving. Now he said, of whom you say he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he sought and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, now hast seen Abraham? Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he took up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All right, now let's go back to Matthew 12 again, because that's what we're talking about. Now you see, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to destroy him. They took their little puerile word against the vindicated ministry of which Jesus said, if I had not done the works that no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. People sit here tonight, maybe you know something about the Church of Christ. They hate anything to do with divine healing, yet they say they love God. They're liars and the truth isn't in them. Come on, let's just nail her down. They're going to nail your hide to the wall anyway, so you might as well get ready for it. Because they've already blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Okay, we're talking about Matthew here, 15 and 16 again. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And that was absolutely every person was healed that came in that group. And charged them they should not make him known.
All right? This is followed by Matthew 22-30, the same chapter.
Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, Now that's making him the Christ, see? This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Why, they said, there's a lot of devils, and this is the biggest devil of the whole earth. Because he just runs every devil in the country. It's the biggest devil of all. You're looking at the biggest devil of all, they said. Oh. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, Every kingdom. Notice kingdom. Well, if he's the big shot, then he's the king of the devil. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? Let me ask you a question. If you're born again and God loses you, where's his kingdom? He ain't got one. If God saves you to boot you out. Now, you legalists, we're not just going to wash your head and that. We're going to cut it off to wash it. Where do you get that nonsense? Legal law nonsense. Divide by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom your children cast them out, therefore shall they be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now that's what he said. One of the marks of the presence of the kingdom was the casting out of devils. But it didn't mean that the people would understand it. You hear what I said? Taking devils under control would be the earmarks of the presence of the kingdom, but it didn't mean that people would understand it. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first find the strong man, then he'll spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. I don't believe Jesus said that to be making up a little bit of wry humor. Or is this putting the Bible to simply fill space? I believe it's true. You're either for or against. There's no neutrality. How could there have been when he stood there in his awe of his majesty and dignity performing those deeds and taking power and authority over the devil? All right, now getting into our verses from Matthew 12:17-21. Taking this slow, we'll be here a long time. It's about a 5.5-hour sermon cut down to 2, if I can manage it. So that's a full couple hours on, an hour and a half the other night. All right, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Shall he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, especially verse 18, especially the last part. Behold, my servant who I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, this shows the same one manifested and revealed in Israel is to have a ministry to the Gentiles. And notice the emphasis is on the Spirit as pertaining to the ministry. I will put my Spirit upon him. You reckon that when Jesus died, and before he was flailed, whipped, crucified, do you reckon that the Spirit of God left him? He did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Good God bless him. Now, are you thinking enough to get my next thought? What was he up until the time of the River Jordan when God came in and filled him fully with himself? Well, he was a man. He was a man two times in that span. Now, therefore, my point is this. Did he need to be literally God manifest in flesh with the emphasis on the Godhead to be the sacrifice? I'm just going to let the question sit there as rhetorical for this reason. I'm trying to show you something here that at this point he is already differentiating between the physical and the spiritual. And it is not the physical that pertains to the Gentiles, it is the spiritual that pertains to the Gentiles. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, was not given to the Gentiles, although they come in on it. He came unto his own, and he was born into the tribe of Judah to set up a lineage of foreknowledge, election, and predestination. And he's always called the man, Christ Jesus. So what I'm trying to set up for you here is to get your understanding straight. Flesh to Israel, spirit to the Gentiles, and this one here that had the spirit upon him would spiritually minister to the Gentiles. But to Israel, he ministered physically, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You follow him, sin? All right. Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring." When did he bring them? Not in the physical form. He had no contact with them. The other sheep of the other fold are the Gentiles. And they come under the Spirit. Now, verses 18 to 21. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. The bruised reed he shall not break, the smoking flax shall not quench, till he send forth judgment of the victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." All right, listen. I want to ask you a question. Is this scripture authentic? If this belongs to the Jews, now don't look at me sort of dumb. Look at your Bible. You got Bibles? Look at me. I want you to think. If this describes Jesus amongst the Jews, I am a red-headed, palliated, that such a thing, woodpecker. Because he did side with the Jews. He took his stroll with them in language, in debate. He took a whip made out of cords and beat them out of the temple. The next, did he cry or did he not cry? He cried at that great day of the feast and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given. Did he lift his voice in the street? He preached in the street. And this doesn't have a thing to do with the Jews. Understand what I'm saying? Or do you? You don't want to let anybody know but me that you're not getting it, wink.
want to ask you something. Listen again. Did he strive with the Jews? Well, the beating people up isn't striving. And heated argument and telling them of the devil and rebuking them on every turn, I wonder what striving is. If crying isn't raising your voice, tell me what it isn't. If preaching in the streets isn't making your voice known, tell me what is it. The bruised reed he shall not break. A reed is a form of support that a shepherd or an older person might use. Now when that reed gets old, it gets brittle. And if it breaks, it'll pierce the hand. He's telling you here that he will not withdraw support from the Gentiles, but when he supports them, he'll support them all the way through to the end. The burning smoking flax is the little lamp that contains oil that's placed in the window to guide the children or the wayfarer to safety. There's a residence there. There's someone there to help you. And if someone doesn't keep the oil in the vessel and keep the flax clean, it'll smoke. Remember what the Spirit says under the seal? That you must not destroy the oil and the wine. That little tiny measure. So here's a picture of the church ages. The Spirit of God dealing with the Gentiles. And it'll look as though there was nothing to Christianity. It will look as though the hope, the revealed word, all those things are gone. But he saves a remnant. All through seven church ages, there's a remnant. And that God, the Holy Spirit, is our refuge and our hope, our only stay. And I don't care how smoky and how murky things look, how dark it is, at the evening time it shall be light. Because he will not destroy either one. And it says, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Notice in verse 21, the Gentiles, to the Gentiles, it is only a name to trust in. Thus the man of the name is not there. Spirit of the name is there. Okay. Let's go to Acts 13, 44 to 49. Next Sabbath day came the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, if necessary, the word of God should first be spoken unto, been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now notice, I want you to notice it says, the word spoken that you may have eternal life. Now, brother, sister, when you talk about dealing with the word that brings eternal life, what are you dealing with? Pure, unadulterated word of God. Let no one sit here tonight to think that eternal life is in any word. But the truly revealed word. And by truly revealed word, I mean anybody can pick up the Bible and read it and thoroughly 100% misunderstand it. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Do you realize that verse of Scripture puts man in a most tremendous place? That if it weren't for the Apostle Paul, the Gentiles would not have light and salvation. He said, Brother Dale, I just don't see how that great God would possibly depend upon a man. And you don't know the first thing about God, do you, honey? Admit it, you're not even saved. I hate to cut like this, but it's the only way I know how to get people's attention, getting smartened up. If the prophet had to hew him out of the rock, and it's getting rockier all the time, don't think the teacher's going to use a cream puff, because he ain't. And I don't mean I stand alone as one teacher in the world, nobody else. I know my ministry. Look, God used Paul. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That doesn't make any of your buddy a pope, don't think so. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now listen, if they weren't ordained, they never would have believed. This is one verse that the legalist cannot get around. I don't care how many translations you get, it all reads the same. As many as were ordained believed. If they weren't ordained to eternal life, they didn't believe, period. All right? With that, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And verse 16, this is one we've all quoted many times, at least we all know it. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Then what are you going to know him after? Spirit of God. That's all. Now, let's just look a little more closely as we go along. At these verses, just that means we're going to keep going back and forth over and over them until we get everything out of them we possibly get out of them. We go to Matthew 12 again, and we look at verse 18, that last part, I suppose, is what we're going to look at more than anything. I will pour my spirit, put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. Judgment unto the Gentiles. Okay. 20b, the last part. He will send forth judgment unto victory. That's also for the Gentiles. Now, in verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This which he does will place preeminence in his name, and that name will be the standard unto which they cleave as the ultimate. Now, we're going to go back to Isaiah 42:1-7, because the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek leaves much to be desired as to a better and definitive understanding. The first 7 verses, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice, nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax not clench, until he bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness, and out of the prison house. Now, take verse 1. This Messiah to Israel, because that's where he goes, that's where he's manifested, is going to bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Now that sounds like punishment, but that's not so. Judgment means verdict, decree, or divine law. The sense of this word or meaning or usage is one, to bring matters to the rule, that is to be the filter of it, see, to know just what it really means. Secondly, to administer justice as a magistrate. So you can see there it doesn't at all set forth anything which is a judgment unto perdition, but it is certainly something that, and not just something that sounds like, but really is, he is talking about the revealed word. Now, let's just sort of see if we can see that ourselves in this scripture by letting the word interpret the word. In verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, this has nothing to do with him as a physical being of a person. The giving of a covenant, when a covenant is made, it is usually made in writing. It is verbal. Something must be said as per an exchange of understanding where people can come to an agreement. And it says, for a light to the Gentiles. So therefore Christ comes to the Gentiles, and he definitely is a light to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners of the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, just hold your fingers there if you want to look to Scripture. And we're going to go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll read starting at verse 16. Now this is where this light, this voice, talks to Paul here. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee. Notice he's going to appear unto him in future, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me. Now that could sound like a healing ministry, but it's not. It's a revelatory ministry. It's a revelation of the word that is sent to the Gentiles. Now, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, even to the Gentiles. Now notice this takes place after the rising from the dead. And he was raised unto Israel first, and proven to be raised by manifestation of signs and wonders, God bearing them witness. You see? And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself, much learning has made you man. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and sobriety. For the king knows of these things, for before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa said unto Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Alright? We were back in Acts 13, 46 to 49 previously. We don't have to read it again, but that's where Paul was given the commission under the authority of the prophetic word of Almighty God to turn to the Gentiles. So, the man Christ Jesus in flesh was to Israel, but to the Gentiles it is the Holy Spirit revealing the name and all that lies in the name, because he is his name. What is his name? Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And that's what we're looking at when we look at Ephesians 1:17 and 18. Now, we do not know Jesus historically. There's no way. We know him spiritually. To the Jews, a man. To the Gentiles, a revelation of the man by the Spirit. To Israel, a man. To the Gentiles, a light. Now let's go back to Isaiah 42 and 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, the revealed word to the Gentiles, that's the Alpha. That's exactly what he was to be, the revealed word to the Gentiles. He comes as a light, and the light brings forth the truth of the Scripture. Okay, we go to verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And 3 to 6, a bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax not quench, till he bring forth judgment unto the truth. He'll not fail nor be discouraged. He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. For thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth forth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called him righteous. I'll uphold thy hand, keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. That to me is the church ages that follow. Now, in verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Alright? To set means to establish what he brought forth in verse 1. Now, what he brought forth there, behold my servant, for my uphold, mine election. Now, notice he's called his elect. Christ was in the election. In whom my soul delighted, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to bring forth that word so the Gentiles will be set in order. Now, when did he do it? Never had. Now, you see, we're talking to the people. They never were set in order. Because in the first church age, the Word of God began to drift into a desecration by the people so that the truth was lost. Now, what he brought forth then in verse 1, absolutely, that is going to be confirmed and is confirmed as that word. Now, when he sets that word, and he has to set that word, as in Revelation 10 and 7, from Revelation 10 and 1. Now, I hope you're following my chronology here. Because my chronology is based upon what Brother Branham asserted. That one that appeared in Israel absolutely must appear to the Gentiles, and he will, but he will do it in the form of the Holy Spirit. But it will be that same one. And he will do it at the end time. It will be just as definitive as it was to Israel. And the definitive to Israel was, he spent 3.5 years making himself known. And the ministry was cut off. Now, that doesn't say a thing to the Gentiles in 3.5. But what we're looking at is something which is absolutely in a parallel that is truly as definitive as it was to Israel, because if he was raised up unto them, he must be raised up unto us. What he was to Israel. And remember, the setting was back there in that miracle ministry of absolute authentication that he was that one. He cannot be less in this hour than that one, if there is something there. Okay, let's go to Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with the clouds. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Now that's the same one sitting on the throne in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. It's the one that's got the pillar of fire, the one who is the pillar of fire. It's the one who's got the rainbow. And it says right here that he comes down on the earth as pillars of fire. Now crying with a loud voice is when the lion roars. But the verse I'm looking at is in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God to be completed perfect and run out, as God had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. So therefore, we see here a mighty messenger coming down from heaven, coming to earth in the presence of a prophet. Time is running out. It's all over, and every mystery and the gospel runs out. See? At that time, he will establish to the Gentiles. In other words, irrefutably, in my understanding, irrefutably prove that he is that same one. And it's proven to the Gentiles, not to somebody else. Now, of course, it doesn't mean the Gentiles are going to believe it any more than the Jews believe it. Let's be sensible. Now, notice in 42, verses 5 to 7, this one. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. That's just exactly what Brother Branham said. God gives a spirit to everyone that is born. It is allowed of God, but it is not of God. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Notice what he said he's going to do. That one would be absolutely sustained and perfected by him. And remember, his resurrection proved his death, proved that he was that worthy one. Because it says death could not hold him. There was no way. I don't care if he was killed. And I'm not for one minute obviating the power of the atonement. In fact, I started with the atonement that here was a man. And you can obviate the spirit. Because he was that body prepared and God came into him. And that same spirit left him in Gethsemane. Now you're looking at a very special body, a very special man. But you're still looking at a man. Now, that's the one that God upheld. See? And he was given to Israel in the flesh. See? That same one Of course, his flesh is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so on. But in the interim, he is given to the Gentiles as a light. See? Now, the point is, I want to ask you a question. If that is the same one that did the miracles that cast out devils, that evoked the setting of Isaiah 42, when is it to happen when the same thing happened again to prove he's that one? Well, it tells you. It has to do with his kingdom. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, he said, judging the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Tells you right there, as Paul says in Ephesians, he hath made of both one body. And they'll be in the millennium. They'll be there together. Every single elected one's going to be there. Now, it says at this point here that absolutely he is going to set judgment in the earth and the isles shall wait for his law. Absolutely, they are waiting for that one to come forth in flesh and reign over the whole earth. Now, what one? That one that appears in the Spirit at the end time. Okay. We might also read Isaiah 49:1-7. Not just trying to get a lot of scripture in here, but I like this portion. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in the quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I spent my strength for naught in vain. For yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And he said, And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And thou mayest be my salvation on the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. You can see Israel turned him down. You can see the whole history here. Yet this same one is to be a light to the Gentiles. Now what we're getting across to you is that he never does appear to the Gentiles in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. See? But you've got to look at the ways that God did his great work all through the Scripture, which we're looking into. Now, we're looking into the fact that at sometime God, as the prophet said, is obligated and must cause Jesus to appear amongst and do amongst the Gentiles what he did in Israel. And you can, and if you're following me tonight with even a half a mind open, and I'm sure you've got your minds open, you can see that the very Brother Brown would call it a panoramic. I don't like calling that. The very setting wherein he was manifested to be that one in the flesh will require the same setting in this hour to prove he's that one in the Spirit. Because remember what it said, that it's coming the hour when that light will demonstrate that he is that one in whom the Gentiles trust, and it is he who is here to set up his kingdom. Now, I don't know if you caught that when I read all these verses of Scripture. I'm trying to bring them to your attention. Now, in Isaiah 49, again, 1-7, which I read, Thus saith the Lord, thou Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, or his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, a servant to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, that's because he is a light. Now, how is his kingdom established? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, And we'll see exactly how this takes place. All right. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. How's he going to get his kingdom? How's he going to be worshipped? There's only one way. That's in a resurrection unto immortality. So, notice, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mightest be to my salvation unto the end of the earth. And what comes out of it? The resurrection. So I'm placing. And I'm not simply placing this light at the end time, previous to the resurrection. That same light that appeared to the Apostle Paul absolutely will be the same light that comes at the end time. I'm not saying it didn't come at the first. What I'm saying here is that when he appears to the Gentiles as that light, the raising up of a kingdom, it will have to be just previous to the resurrection. Now, we're not through talking on this subject yet. Let's go back to Matthew 12. Just keep your thoughts in order the best you can. I know it's a little bit difficult, maybe. But we got other scripture to go into. But I want to deal with this more than any other portion. The 14th verse. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. All right? That's the Alpha. Now watch the Omega. And I won't take time to read this, but in the Omega, you will find Revelation chapter 13. You read it for yourself. You know what we're looking at. This is America, 13 colonies, 13 everything, raising up an image to the beast, which means that America that came away from Europe to destroy from her midst the Roman Catholicism which was in her, to have a system which would be devoid of the church corruptions and organization, finally comes to doing the very same thing in America here by bringing the Protestants together to put a man at her head. The American Catholic churches and the world Catholic churches. And in here, you will see that the mark of the beast takes place, and there is a complete repudiation of Almighty God. Now, I just let that sit there. Back to Matthew, the 12th chapter, 15 to 21. And Jesus knew that he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, charging they should not make it known. It might be fulfilled of the prophet Isaiah, saying, see, in other words, they could not possibly have him in the revelation as a nation, because the revelation that went to nations was to the Gentiles by the Holy Spirit. All right. Reading down to verse 21, and these angels of the Gentiles, trust you read it sufficiently known, all these years from the Apostle Paul until now, there has been no voice of the bridegroom. There is a promise of revelation, but none since the bride went off course in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, which I read to you at the start of the message. Things just drifted, or as the prophet said, they guessed at it, but nothing came of it. But watch in verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, that's what we're looking at tonight. And the Omega, the 20th verse, promise that 18, he shall show judgment, is going to be fulfilled. Now watch what I'm saying here. Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. That is absolutely an utterance that is given as a promise that judgment, that revelation, the word set in order to the church is going to be theirs. Now, notice, it says here, his ministry will not be one of a personal identification. But when he does come, the bruised reed he shall not break, the smoking flax he shall not quench. Now, you know what our brother Branham taught in the seven church ages. The little light all but went out. The little meal all but dwindled. The little oil was all but gone. The bread was all but dissipated. There was hardly any one thing left. And yet God had charged, don't you dare allowed that to go and completely finalized, be gone. It says, now watch, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now he promises you here, the state of man will be dangerously close to being broken, but he won't allow it. The revelation of the Word of God will be dangerously close to be absolutely nothing anymore, but it won't happen. You see, till he come and set it in order himself, and at that time, there will be a trust in his revealed name. You see? There will be a trust. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was the revelation of this hour? There's one God, and his name is one. These verses here are what came into magnificent display at the end of the age under a prophet, so many people were not aware of it. As I myself would never have no more known these verses here than nothing except just led to them by the Lord in Revelation. Now, as I said before, verse 21 stresses the name. Stresses illumination of the name. Through six church ages, that name to begin with was known, but became almost totally unknown until the very end of time. And in the sixth age, at the end of it, there was a glimmer of hope given concerning that name. But under the seventh age is when the name would be known. Now, Matthew 19 again, rather 12 and 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets, and so on. All right. Let's go back to Revelation. To the Laodicean church age. Because that's what we got to deal with. 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with men that he would meet. Notice, he stands at the door and knocks. He's not lifting his voice. He's not striving. There is nothing he is doing. He's just there, the gentle knocking at the door. And he says, if a man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he would meet. And then it says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne as I am overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. Now notice what we're looking at here. We're looking at the fact, the establishment of the throne on earth. Now you're putting it together. I hope you are, because it is my understanding here that it is at this time that this happens, the kingdom is in our midst without observation, and it is coming as a light, will establish the Gentiles in the kingdom. And you say, well, why in the world is that necessary? Well, why in the world is it not necessary? Now, see, I asked you a question. Now, if you caught my question and you heard what I read a little while ago, you got the answer. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, watch, beginning of verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. But every man his own, or to Christ the first is afterward, they that are Christ that is present. Now who's going to be present for the resurrection? That one that took upon himself a human form. Now watch carefully. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When does that kingdom start? It starts in the millennium, right? All right? You'll notice that those who are raised are already guaranteed a part in the millennium. Okay, well, all it takes then is a resurrection. You made a mistake. You didn't listen to what I read. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption nor incorruption. Behold, I show you mysteries. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. So you are looking at the light that establishes the kingdom. And the light is not to the dead. They've already gone on. The bruised reed he did not break. The smoking flax he did not quench. They got just enough to get him into the rebirth and into the kingdom. You see? Based on the fact of being born again. But there's not one thing said about those standing here or in that position. Now there is where the light appears to the Gentiles, where the voice is not raised, where there's no striving, no arguing. He just simply stands at the door and knocks, and the knocking is a revelation. The revealed word in our midst, and he is there for the purpose of establishing his kingdom. Now, let's go back to Matthew again. And I'm repeating myself in various ways in order to see this as full as we can. In verses 9 to 14, he went out of their synagogue. He healed a man who had a withered hand. And they said, "Say, just a minute. You're working on Sunday. We just don't allow anybody to do anything on a Sabbath day." So he deals with them. And when he deals with them, the Pharisees held a council that they might destroy him. Now, Christ busted wide open their traditions and works, and so did the prophet. So a council was formed to kill the man of the name. Now, in this hour, Brother Branham had a vision. It was a man striking a woman with a triangular club, like a split log which has three sides. And he said, "That was my father, but it wasn't my father. That was my mother, but it wasn't my mother." And he said, "What it was the organization run by the denominational head, and every time the woman was trying to get a revelation of the name, and one God, the denominational organized husband beat her down." See? Forming a union. And you can't go anywhere at this hour and find any group of people that cater to Christian religion so that they would lift the burden of finances through the procurement of necessary equipment or merchandise for what they make you sign a card that you believe in one God who is a Trinity of a Father and a Son and the Holy Ghost. Now you just try and find any organization anywhere, because I know what I'm talking about. They have made organizations to supply churches with with the equipment and things that they might want. For missionaries that might have certain things that they need on the field. For ministers who might need certain things pertaining to making their work easier. And they have made it possible through discounts. But you've got to sign the card that says you're a Trinitarian. Now the Roman Catholics will allow people to be married before their altar, even if it's a Protestant. They didn't used to before. But the Catholics said, "We made a mistake. As long as you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is our baptism, you can stand there because you're one of us." See, you've got it. So therefore, you have the image forming a council to come against the name of the man, the same as they came against the man with the name. Now, when's that going to take place? It's only going to take place in the end time. Now listen, why did they come against the man of the name? Because he produced the power in the name. Now you think for 1 minute that they're going to come against the name of the man if the power hasn't been there? Now I said a little while ago that Jesus healed all the people at a certain time. This happened in Brother Branham's ministry several times, that when people came, there wasn't one person that wasn't healed. Now you can't find that record anywhere except at this end time. And the record's an absolute parallel. Now remember, let's get this flat, that the Apostle Paul, the one with whom God dealt, was called a light unto the Gentiles. In other words, he stood in the formidable place of that one that God was using in the presence of the Spirit. Now, how could a man be a light? There's only one way a man can be a light, and that is he will inform the other person concerning certain things. And in this case, the information will be about God Himself, because the Scripture said the Spirit of wisdom. And Brother Branham placed the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in a certain defined period of history. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. And when that Spirit came, there would absolutely be the definitive revelation of Him who is God. And that revelation would constitute the light. And remember, Jesus is the light. And He is the revelation of God. And remember, and let's understand this very, very clearly now, in Him was light, and the light was the light of men. That separates. So I hope you're beginning to see what I'm driving at this particular time. Now, it all started back in 1933 on June 11th as Brother Branham was baptizing the 17th convert. Now listen, Jesus' name revelation brought the mighty miracles of Matthew 12, 22 to 23, which you read. They brought deaf and dumb and they were healed. Then it brought the rejection of verses 24 to 30. And now today it is the death plague of Egyptian separation of Matthew 12, 31 to 37. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now listen, there's only one other place in the Bible that makes these dire statements. And that is, he that addeth the word shall have the plague added, and he that takes away shall have his life name taken out of the book of life. Now, there's only one way that anybody could virtually and positively blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And that is when the irrefutable, incontrovertible evidence has been placed before the people that this is that one. And they reject it. And say it and qualify it as being of the devil. That is the one time that the people will fall into the harm of the unforgivable sin. Now, it happened back there under the apostles, because there was the pure God. They had the gospel. They had the name. They had everything just exactly right. But there never was a time since then that light was irrefutable. Men looked at it, and there was just enough light there where a man could, or strength, where a man could lean upon it and not break and thrust in truth. There was just enough light. In the smoky condition, the man could get by. But at evening time, it shall be light. See? When he hurls forth judgment unto victory. When he has a magistrate. And remember, Brother Branham saw him as a judge. When he as a judge will come and set the word in order, properly defined and interpreted, so that its legal ramifications can be brought to pass. Whoso speaketh the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. True. But when you speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor the world to come. Now remember, brother, sister, if it hadn't been for the Son of Man, had not been for the Son of Man revelation, they never would have come to the place of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Did you hear what I said? It was the Son of Man revelation. He that speaketh the word against the Son of Man. This revelation here. He said, what I am giving you concerning me proven to be that one by my ministry. Now he said, all right, you're getting away with it now. But there's coming a time when positively, once that is over, once the proof has been fully vindicated and the Holy Spirit begins doing these works, there is no chance that you'll ever be forgiven. All right, we're reading. Then down to, let's read further. We got verse 33 here. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now listen, let's get a picture here now. When he spoke to these people, under the conditions which they were, he lumped them all together as a tree. One tree, one fruit. What about the day when the Protestants all come together as one tree, one fruit, and the Catholics come together one tree and one fruit?
Either make the tree good. O generation of vipers, how can you do you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now you'll notice right here, brother, sister, that the whole thing fell back in disrepute upon them because of their evil testimony, because they did not have the revelation. And he said, by your words you're justified, and by your words you are condemned. All right, let's just find a little bit about that in Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance is written up before him. For them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son. When did that happen? Under Elijah's ministry. He said, I'm coming. And I won't condemn because Elijah's there. But he said, after that's over, I'm coming and I will condemn. All right. Now you see the death plague of Egyptian separation from Egypt. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost because they have denied the evidence that this was that one, and therefore they will consequently blaspheme the Holy Ghost even as these blaspheme Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's keep reading. John 38. And certain scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we see a sign from thee. And he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, shall the son of man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonas, and a greater than Jonas is here. Now listen, Jonas simply stepped out of the mouth of the whale, of course, and then they believed in the God of the sea, so therefore they accepted him. I understand that very perfectly. But notice they repented simply at preaching. And a greater was there than just a preacher. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment for this generation condemn it. For she came down the most parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here. Let's keep reading. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he said, I'll return to my house and whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. He goes out and walks with himself. Seven of the spirits more wicked than himself shall enter and dwell therein. The last state of that man is worse than the first. And even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now listen, he's not talking about a man getting in sin here and getting messed up. He's talking about that generation. Now look, he starts with the tree, and then he tells you every single person in that generation is going to have to account for what comes out of his mouth, what his revelation is. Then they say, all right, you're going to give us a sign. And he said, there is no sign given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now watch. The sign has to be the sign for that hour. And when that sign for that hour comes, there isn't another sign. And you can want all the signs you want, but he says that at that time that you are required in judgment, these will rise up against you who had no sign. And you're going to be condemned. Now listen, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks through dry places. All right, seven church age of Gentiles, God gave a revelation. And at the end of the time when they turned down the revelation, that age was in worse shape than it ever was. Every age went through the same thing. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Turn, you see, wallow now carefully. Every generation had a revelation. When it ran its course, that generation was in worse shape than it was to begin with. The second generation starts. That is the second church age. The light sweeps in. Now, you've got all the hangers-on from the first church age coming up into the second church age. And you got a few out of them. Now, they're seven times worse. Now you've got those coming up from the 1, 2, and 3 because they're coming up. The same spirit, the same bunch. They keep coming up. Just like those four great nations of the four beasts come right on down from Babylon right on down to Rome today. All right, the first church age reproduces its rottenness in the second church age. The second church age reproduces 1 and 2 in the third. See? Then 1, 2, 3 into 4.
1, 2, 3, 4 into 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 into 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 into 7. 7 devils. This age is the rottenest age. See? Now, even thus it'll be. While he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood about, wanting to speak to them. And he said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, wanting to speak to you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Me? I ask you a question. Can the church ever produce Christ? There's no way. Denominations never did it. His mother, his father, and the rest of them all stood there as products of that generation in that hour. And that's going to be the same thing in this hour. How can this seventh church age, seven times rottener than all ages combined together, how is it going to produce Christ? There is no way. Christ must produce himself. Okay? All right, let's look at Israel. They had their seven church ages so rotten, yet they were supposed to be the holiest, they were supposed to be the best. Brother Branham said, the holiest people, the holiest city, the holy God, the holy everything, they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, because thou sayest thou art rich in Christian goods and don't lack a thing, and yet knowest not the wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. This age. I'm outside the door. They put Jesus out. What was he? The man. Now what do they put out the end times? They put him out as the spirit. Now listen, how can you put something out if you don't know it's there? Put the cat out. Didn't know I had a cat. I'm going to put the cat out. How are you going to put him out if you don't know he's there? He were trying to get across to you that Brother Branham said in the Bible here, he said, thus saith the Lord, the Holy Scripture, absolutely Christ will appear to the Gentiles at the evening time. It shall be late. And he is a light to the Gentiles. See? Now remember, he will not break that reed. He will not cause the lamp to go out until he establishes. Until the light proves that he was the light all along. You follow what I'm saying? Proving that he was that light. Didn't Jesus prove that he was that Logos that followed Israel? Certainly he did. What about our day? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will prove who he is, and he proves who he is. See? All right, it all ends at this particular time. Now, that light separates the bride. We go to Matthew 12:46. We read it, the 50. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? He stretched forth his hand to the disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister. Now notice, what is the will of God? To believe the doctrine. You cannot establish and never have been able to establish the principle of the programs of works to identify yourself with God. There is no way. The identification lies in the light. Keep walking in that light, understanding the light. Now, Matthew 24, Then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and show great signs and wonders. Insomuch were apostles to see the very like. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth in the secret chamber, believe it not. And listen, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even out of the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Now you'll notice right here there is a presence of the Son of Man, and that's what he called himself. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you can speak a word against me at this time as Son of Man because I'm here in the flesh. But hold it, he is not here in the flesh. He is a light. And this light comes at the time others come. Only he precedes it because you can't have a false prophet until there's first of all a true prophet. Because a false prophet is one who is off the word, and a true prophet is one who is on the word, and you cannot have a false unless you have a true. Because if you didn't have the true and you had a false, the false would be true. Because that's about a counterfeit. You can't have a counterfeit unless it's a genuine. But if there's no genuine, the counterfeit is the genuine because it's the original. Or he says right here, there is going to be this problem of light. Now that, remember back there, they couldn't identify him. They said, all right, this is not that seed, this is the other seed. He is casting out devils by the kingdom of Satan, and he's the big wheel in the kingdom. He said, you get away with it right now, but the day's coming, he said, when you won't. Now listen, what was it that provoked them to say it? The mighty miracle. Now they could get away with it then. But when he does it over here, they can't get away with it. Because he's talking about the same thing. Because attributing to Satan the works of Almighty God and making Jesus the Antichrist, making him Satan, an incarnation of the enemy, making him that wicked seed, positively was based upon the miracle ministry that he had. He saw the miracle ministry. And Jesus said they both hated him and his father. So therefore now at this end time, we see that the light will return. Now we keep on reading over here, 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, one taken, one left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Now that is not the rapture. That is the separation. Because the rapture does not follow at that time. The Lord is delaying his coming. Delaying and so on down the line. All right. I think I read sufficiently over here in Matthew 12. I'm going to just, look, I got pages of notes here, just read this back and forth, but I'm not going to weave it back and forth anymore. I think you get the understanding what we're talking about. Let's go now to Luke, the 17th chapter, because that follows over here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now look at it. In verse 20, when he was the man of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered unto them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it'll come and you can't see it come. It'll be there and there won't be one thing to commend it to you as per its coming. But when it's there, somebody ought to know that it is there. You mean to tell me the kingdom of God could come and nobody know it? Well, it says right here, it can come and nobody know it. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is amongst you. Now what he's telling them right here is, look, it's going to be under your noses. And if you're not given the ability to see it, you're not going to see it. Now do you understand what I'm saying? Now listen, if the Gentiles are to be established by the light of the Holy Spirit at the end time, and it can come and nobody know it, because he's talking about himself. He said it's here right now. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a kingdom that is here, that is not yet established, but it will be established. Now look, there can't be a millennium until there's a resurrection. And the resurrection does not affect the living. They do not get resurrected. They got to get changed. See? Now, therefore, the light does not come to the dead. Their light was okay to get them. The bruised reed, the smoking plant got them there, but that won't put the kingdom in. It won't bring back Christ. You see what Brother Brandon kept saying? They're not going to get him back to denomination, creeds, and organizations. Why, he said there's not enough power amongst the church and faith. He said they have a little bit of healing these days. He said, how are you going to get a resurrection? How are you going to get a rapture? But he said those seals open gave the bride everything to put in a rapture. The light has come. And it's the light that sets in order. You understand what I'm telling you? Shout, voice, trumpet. Christ himself using a prophet. Christ himself, the light. I'll talk about this Sunday night more. The light shining on the people. The people receiving revelation. They are now ready for the rapture, the resurrection, because they without us cannot be made perfect. signifying a perfection among the bride. That which is perfect has come. Showing all things are at the end now. Now listen, we're at here. We're at that very place. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. They looked right at him and said, that's the devil. They looked right at him and said, that's only a man. They looked right at him and said, well, he sure ain't Moses and he sure ain't Abraham. I can't figure that guy out. They looked at him and he said, well, I'll tell you what. Everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got an opinion. The whole world's gone nuts after him. But I'll tell you one thing. If we don't get rid of him, we'll have no place in the kingdom. So let's get rid of him. And he's under the nose. And they said, now look, there's no use you trying to look over here or run over there or any place else because he's right here. How come these goofballs ran to Israel? Supposed to believe this message. How can a person be born again? I'm asking some questions right now because I'm serious. How can anyone say he's born again and start looking every single place but under your nose? See? I've got to run to Tucson. Run to Tucson. I've got to run to Jefferson. Run to Jeffersonville. Well, the pillar of fire was down in the Coliseum or something in Houston. Well, run to the Houston. Run to Houston. Go ahead. I'll tell you one thing. You'll run and trip over yourself, and I'll tell you where you're going to end up at. The thing you're looking for, you've done missed. See? The screen does not run around looking for the light. The light hits the screen. Now listen, he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. Now listen. They shall say, see here or see there, go not after nor follow them. Now he's telling you how it's going to come. For as lightning lighteth under one part of heaven, under the other part, shineth the other part, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now listen, he's already having his day here and they can't see him. Now he said, I'm going to have another day. And they won't see it. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected. Now he tells you that sometimes after his death and resurrection, because that's when it's going to be, the days are going to repeat. Then he tells you the hour, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. In verse 30, even thus it shall be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And he said it's going to be the same thing in the time of the Gentiles, because Noah was a Gentile. Sodom and Gomorrah were Gentiles. At the same hour that calamity is predicted, the same experiences that took place in 9 to 14 of chapter Matthew 12 that brought about 15 to 21 that brought on from 21 to the absolute separation is the same thing happening right now with the presence of the Holy Spirit in the form of a light. But that light is the manifestation of light. You follow what I said tonight? Brother Branham's right. The very same one that came in flesh to Israel is the same one that's amongst us right tonight. And as he was his own prophet in human flesh, and that's what got him in Dutch, because he was that revealed word, and explicitly did he reveal it for that hour, and they said, kill him. And it's never failed to be the same pattern. They said concerning Paul, kill him, and we'll get rid of that beast. And the day will come when they'll say, let's kill this bunch of goofballs, and we'll get rid of that crazy Jesus stuff that they teach. Because you have got to be illiterate in everything of the Spirit of God if you do not understand in this hour there is another Jesus that is not the original. There is another Spirit that is not the original. There is another Word that is not the original. The church is therefore on three counts which make perfection. Even as God himself comes into you, they are idolaters and of the devil. And you can place yourself either place you want tonight, because by your words you're justified and by your words you aren't condemned. Once this ministry has been proven amongst you.
I wanted to take this scripture to let you know, brother, sister, that you are not walking in darkness. There are too many people who take this ministry, this message of Brother Branham's, and it is simply titillating. I've said before, and I'll say it again, if I was a community preacher, I would endorse everything that Brother Branham said, and I would preach it as a local community church. It would cause some trouble, sure it would. But I'd be satisfied that I had the cream of the doctrine, that I had the depth of the understanding, that I stood in a place unique, because I cut across every Christian religion that there is and came up with an answer that any man looking at could be satisfied, at least in the mental. And I believe today there are many people amongst us who have nothing but a titillation of the mind, a titillation of their own spirit. And they have looked at this word in the light of that which is intriguing. They don't look it in the light of an absolute vindicated, thus saith the Lord. A life that brought forth a light, making the light that shone light. And you wonder why my ministry changed and why I'm changed, because I do not preach word. I preach light. Wait till Sunday morning, you know what this was all about. I'm not a Sunday night. I'm not trying to raise your expectations, because preaching this last time around, I'm simply off my own feelings. I'm preaching more or less off the top of my head, when usually I go a whole lot deeper. But it's the same word, whether it's preached off the top of my head, the tip of my tongue, or the bottom of my heart. It makes the same word. This word is light. Because when Moses brought that word, the Egyptians died. When Jesus was the incarnated word, and he fulfilled his mission in the flesh, Israel died. Under Titus, all but a few, the elect, those destined, got away. And let me assure you that Brother Branham was not lying. And we show you from Matthew 12, that's the secret, that's that secret chapter in this book, open tonight. For Brother Branham said, yes, the last plague was spiritual death, and so did this generation. You tell me why? Because their Moses Logos was there. Under Jesus, the Logos was there. Under William Branham, the Logos was there. This is that hour of the complete, irrefutable proof that that one who was once in flesh is here amongst us in spirit, proving who he is to establish his kingdom. And because the king is here, not physical flesh, but spiritual, the king is here. The kingdom is here. See? And people will look here and they'll look there. But I'll tell you something. If you missed what's under your nose, you missed it all. Don't run around looking, brother, sister. It's too late. I've never run looking. I'm not standing up here boasting, but I've never been a man to run to look. Oh, I've gone and observed a couple of things. I don't look now. Pictures don't intrigue me. Miracles don't intrigue me. There's nothing intrigues me except this word. Because here's where the life is. See? We have passed simply from what some people would call a diatribe, or some would call an exposition, depending on their nature. Call it anything you want. But far as I am concerned, we have passed from this being a recorded book of what has gone by and what is to go by, to a reality of what is happening now, and time has run out. We're no longer looking at pages here, brother, sister. I'm not. I'm no longer looking at this book for a degree of knowledge. No. I look at it as life. No longer do I expect for 1 minute to go down to the store. I never did, of course. Expect to go down to the store and buy a pound of gravel and sow it to get radishes and carrots and onions. I get the seeds when the life is to get my radishes, carrots, and onions. And this is no longer a book that I look at as though there's something in here that I may satisfy my curiosity or indulge my desire for knowledge. It has one meaning, life. That's all, just life. That's what it is. I believe with all my heart the kingdom is here because the kingdom is here. I'm not looking even for manifestation of that kingdom. I'll have to. Why should I? See, a lot of folks today are looking for manifestation of sons of God, living in the wrong place. The fullness is in the resurrection. You've seen your last sign. I'm not going to argue with anybody. The prophecy has seen the last sign. Why are people looking for this, looking for that? Why would you look for that when you want life? What good will it do if you go out there and turn the world upside down with miracle after miracle and end up a false anointed? Now, they don't have life. False anointed don't have life. They're producing miracles. Remember at the showdown, as Israel came out of Egypt, Brother Branham said Moses went down there and said to Pharaoh, Pastor Pharaoh, he said, God told me that to come here and to let the people go. Why, he said, I don't know you ever heard many kind of a God. What are you talking about? Well, he said, I'll show you a sign or two. Moses showed the sign, and Pastor Pharaoh said, well, he said, magicians, you should come over here and let's just see what we can do about this. And the magicians produced the same sign. But in this age, they can impersonate, as he said, any genuine gift. He said, I'm not interested in looking anywhere. I'm interested in one thing, life. See? I told you a few months ago, much of people misunderstanding what I'm really saying, because look, I could be dead tomorrow morning. I'm not interested in the resurrection. In the other church ages, Jesus said, I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But that's not said for this hour. It's said for this hour. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Then how can you believe the other if you believe this? You say, Brother Dale, you're contradicting yourself. I am not contradicting myself. You just don't see what I see. You're still back there under the wrong promise. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. I am a part of that generation that shall not pass away, shall not taste the death. Now, if I do taste death, that's okay by me. But I can't hold to that other promise because I'm living in this hour, and this hour is life, not death. All right. Did you hear him lift his voice and listen? Did you hear or see him strive? You never saw him. How'd you know he was dead? The same spirit that was in Jesus said, which of you convinced me of one word? Show I've missed one place of not fulfilling the scripture. One word I'm out. He said, you show me you couldn't do it. That was that light. That was that broke on the western sky. And he was raised to the Gentiles and appeared amongst them. Exactly as the word said, exactly as the prophet taught. Can you look at organization and denomination? You see why I fight so hard for the local indigenous church? That no man can look to any man in this hour? The closest you can get to any type of leadership, and that is strictly one with the word, that's the local pastor. And he doesn't have any rabbit foot
that a lot of preachers try to use, and they say, well, he's ordained to see you through. Let me tell you flat, if Jack Bell goes off this word, he will never see you through. He can scream and jump up and down and talk in tongues and prate and strut and pull every deed in the book. But if he's off this word, and he knows it, because I wouldn't say this thing. Well, I wouldn't be scared to say it in front of any preacher. It wouldn't bother me any, but I particularly like to say it in front of him because I know he stands just where I stand. He doesn't have a rabbit's foot. When he was ordained to see you through, it meant that he was responsible for you. He didn't have a rabbit's foot. Obey them that teach you the word of God, having the authority over you. Feed my sheep, rule my sheep, feed my sheep. That's where he stands after I stand. There's nobody going to see you through. As though that person could see you through. He is here to establish and bring to pass his word. And he's given faithful ministers in the body of Christ. Sure he has. He's given them gifts and callings. Not to make room for them, that's real lot of hogwash, give them any preeminence, but to make them fully utilitarian and useful to the people of Almighty God, that they might be those who help and aid, who can be, as it were, sub-shepherds under the shepherd. Very sub, by the way. Sub-sub-sub-type. Nobody's a great person among us, because the great one is here. See, we're not dealing with anything other than himself, God. Brother Branham said, he's obligated to do it. You know why? Because it said in the word he did. You understand tonight now? I hope you understand. If you've never understood the scripture where Brother Branham said, he will come to the Gentiles in the Spirit as he came to Israel, and he did it. And though they cannot crucify his flesh the second time, they will crucify to themselves afresh that very one. The Lord bless you, that's right. Heavenly Father, we took a long time tonight and we knew we would, weaving back and forth and back and forth on Scripture. Because they must know, Lord, not only through the realm of the generosity of your Spirit that gave them signs to show the prophet was right. And there was in this evidence not just the feasibility of what he said true, but we knew it was true. But your own prophet said, once you see this message, that's all you'll see in the Word. And Lord, I believe tonight that it was necessary to show in that Word those things that the prophet said, laid out before us that our faith, although it's wonderful to know that the prophet was here and we're so grateful, and to know that the word was demonstrated, but now, like the apostles, we can say, now, for ourselves we have seen it and do believe, and it does something for us. And Father, if that's been accomplished tonight, my visit here has been more than productive. It has been blessed of you. And I pray to that end, Lord, that it has been blessed of you, so that they can and do say, we believed him, but now we have seen for ourselves the very scripture that he brought to our attention, which were filled in our presence. And if this is true, then how much more is true? His presence is here. The kingdom of God is in the midst of us. We have seen it and rejoiced and are glad. Because we are a part of it. For Lord, we know if the kingdom comes without observation to cosmos, there's got to be somebody here that's elected to see it. We believe we're a part of that tonight. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have not left us to the whims of those men who might come together, one, two, or maybe dozens, and try to set something in order. We're grateful, Lord, that we are not at the mercy of our own imagination. But Lord, we are in the mercy and the pleasure of you yourself, who gave us the ability by grace to see what was in this our hour and to know it and to be a part of it is our revelation. And we believe, therefore, Lord, we are part of that team. Father, we're anxious for that day to come when the gifts, as it were put on the shelf and the sweet Spirit of God come amongst us, and there won't be one person that's sick. One person infirm, Lord, knowing it's pointing even more and more to the resurrection. Heavenly Father, we look for that. In the meantime, Lord, we know that man has the ability tonight to bend his face toward your word for help. Even as man has the ability when the ground was cursed and was bringing forth the nettles, the stinging things, and more rocks than fertile land, more salt water than good water, and yet you gave, although the earth was cursed, you gave man the ability to draw out of that soil against the perversity of nature a living. And Lord, I believe right tonight there are people here to absolutely receive many, many things in this life by faith in you and by constantly drawing strength from you, Lord, can be instructed and guided in the things of this life, Lord, so that there are trials and tribulations and in much perverseness even in nature, we're able to draw forth, O God, and live in a place of victory, a place of strength, Lord, of stamina. We believe that tonight, Lord. We don't believe your people were meant to sort of float along at the mercy of things and conditions. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, though I might be seeing a lot of things kind of late in the day to do too much about them, I see, Lord, very clearly that we were not left at the mercy of anything. No way. Though all these things be here, thank God, there is ability through Jesus Christ our Lord to be more than conquerors. Lord, if there is an eye dim tonight concerning revelation, I pray that eye will be open. I pray, Lord, that any misunderstanding, not understanding the direction we're pointing, the way we're going, that, Lord, you can wake them up at 2 a.m. as you woke me up for a certain point I had to know. And like a voice, tell them exactly what they need to know, because you're not my God tonight any more than what you're their God. I'm believing for them, Lord, tonight. The same as I believe for myself. The same, Lord, as I believe what this scripture has done for me, Lord, what's going on. And what it has done for men all through the ages, but especially in this hour unto immortality. Lord, whether I stand here or not on that day, I'm claiming the word of this hour tonight. And may there not be one person who stands infirm in their faith, but believes the same promises. We're looking at that tonight, Lord, as never before. And unto the King, eternally immortal, invisible, the only wise God, therefore be all power and honor and glory, world without end. And especially, Lord, may you receive glory and honor from us who believe in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You're walking in the light. Now, you see, you can't say for 1 minute that you're not walking in the light if you've got some light tonight on the hour in which you live and what's gone on in your day. If you've got a little bit more light and understanding how the prophet could positively say it's in the Bible here that he's got to do for the Gentiles what he's done for Israel, nail it right down to this hour. Well, now, you used to simply cannot be walking except in more and more light. Now, the Bible said the path of the righteous shineth more and more to the perfect day. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. Now, you say, well, Brother Vail, what about their back in the days of the Apostle Paul? We've got a revelation of this hour they couldn't have in their hour. Because Paul prayed that the Spirit may come and reveal those things, but he couldn't do it just except before the resurrection. This is that hour. You say, well, we're going to be a puffed up bunch of people. No way. Say, we're going to get preeminence. And no way. It doesn't give you preeminence. Just get you out of here. Get you out of here. Then you'll find out if you're preeminent or not that day when your presentation comes. Well, you've got this kind of crown or that kind of crown, that kind of thing, that kind of thing. But in the meantime, brother, sister, let's get this an understanding. We're walking in a greater light. As Brother Branham said, if that glory which passed away was glorious, what about this glory? What about it? It's going to take you right into immortality. Lord, I want to get you people all revved up about immortality. Now look, I'm telling you flat, I could die. I could die tomorrow. Sure, no problem. In fact, you could guess by now, I'd like to get out of here. This pestilential existence I have isn't anything to write home about. But I know this one thing, and I cannot honestly look toward death at this hour. Now, I'd like to. I hope I can. Hope I can do it.
Because doesn't mean a thing if I die or stay here. Because there's no preeminence or preference. But look, brother, says, let's get this flat. There be some standing here who shall not taste death. And there isn't one person who knows who it's going to be. So you better believe tonight. I don't want to hear one word about it. Unless you understand my own stand, what I'm saying. I don't want one person to ever talk about dying. Now, I can do it for one reason. I've got something from the Lord in the revelation you don't have. So I know what I'm talking about. But I tell you, even with that revelation, there's something so overpowering that there's no way I can stand here and say that I'm going to die. I can only stand here and say, I'm going to live. Now, I'm talking in puzzles tonight, but you've got to forgive me. I'm just sorry for it. You can't figure the thing out. You listen, you obey me anyway. It's those that have an authority over you by the Word of God. The mysteries have all been revealed in this hour. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's get that flat. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be saved in a moment. He that liveth and believeth in me, what? The light that came, shall never die. Now, I hate to take away the thought of you nice people having a nice funeral. People crying all around you. Brother Bell saying some nice things that whether he means or not, he's saying anyway. He ain't going to die. That's right. I'm not lying. I'm sorry to tease you a little bit. I want you to know, he that liveth and believeth in me. He said that when he was with Israel walking down that road. The same one that said it is saying it here tonight. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. You believe that? Well, come on, we're getting right near home. I'm testing your faith, isn't it? You're looking at yourself. Okay, well, look all you want. It won't stop you if you're part of it. It won't take you there if you're a part of it. See? It's looking at him. Because he's going to do it. How do you think Mary and Martha felt that day he said that? Didn't you feel a little bit funny? They felt funny when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he would have yet to live. Did you believe that? She said, yeah, I believe he'll come back down the road somewhere. He said, hold it. I'm talking about now. She felt kind of funny. You feel a little funny? That doesn't change the word. A lot of Marys and Marthas. She said there was a difference. Did it happen back there? Will it happen here? Will this generation pass away? Are there those standing here who will not see death? Where is it going to happen? Houston? That's right, Houston. You ever hear about the man that fled from there and got killed by a lion? Even so, Lord Jesus. You like that, didn't you? Okay, let's go see you. We're walking the light.